if you remain standing just for a minute longer and turn to Proverbs 8, we're going to read God's Word together. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 1. And here is the Word of God. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen. For I will speak of the excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his work of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And this is the end of the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. One of the characteristics of God is that He is wise. The Apostle Paul says, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." And our passage teaches us that wisdom precedes creation. In verses 22 and 23, we see that wisdom was something that existed before anything was created, which makes it part of the essence of God. Therefore, everything God does is characterized by wisdom because He is the only wise God. Last week we learned that wisdom is the application, that is, the righteous acting out of knowledge. When applied to God, wisdom is that perfection of God whereby He applies His knowledge to the attainment of His end in a way which glorifies Him most. So this is what really wisdom is. God doing everything based on the infinite knowledge He possesses to bring the most glory to Himself. That's what the wisdom of God is. So we see that there are two components to wisdom: knowledge and the correct application or the acting out of that knowledge. And that is why we spent the entirety of our time last week speaking of the knowledge that God possesses. We saw that God knows Himself fully, which is something that's different from us. We don't know ourselves fully, and we don't know God fully, that's for certain. But God knows everything about Himself, and He knows it fully. We saw that God's knowledge includes all the physical and spiritual universe. There's nothing in the created universe that God doesn't know, both physical and spiritual. We saw that God's knowledge includes all our lives, actions, and thoughts. There's nothing that happens in our lives, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our actions that God doesn't know. He knows all things, from the simplest thing of the sparrow going to the ground, to the number of hairs in your head, to the innermost thoughts of our being, God knows. We saw that God's knowledge includes all possible contingent events, that is, all possible results from events that do not actually happen. But if they did, God knows how they would go. In a nutshell, we saw that God knows everything. God knows all things, and we saw that from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where there He says, "There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And we saw that then we cannot hide our sins from God. We cannot escape Him. He knows everything we do. But we also saw that despite knowing everything we do, and I use the illustration of the movie screen of our lives, and if we showed up here, everything that we do and everything we are, everything we thought, everything that's in our heart, what would other people think of us? And I was talking about myself, think of myself, and I think people would not enjoy that very much and not want much to do with me. Yet God knows all that, and He still loves us through Jesus Christ. So those two things are true about this infinite knowledge that God has. The idea He knows all things, we cannot hide anything from Him, and yet He still loves His people through Jesus Christ, despite knowing all those things. Since God knows all things, and wisdom is the righteous application of knowledge, we should expect to find God to be infinitely wise, which we do. And that's our goal for this morning, is to see that God is infinitely wise, and also for us to see that God wants to share that wisdom with us, and we need to pursue that wisdom. There are three main ways that the wisdom of God is displayed to us, and we see all three ways in the Bible. The first one is that the wisdom of God is displayed in His creation. We see that the wisdom of God is also displayed in His providence. And thirdly, and this is the climax, the wisdom of God is specially displayed in the redemption of His people. And Lord willing, we're going to see those three things. And then we're going to also see that God wants us to share in His wisdom. And we can see that from all these things from this passage that we read here this morning. First, God's wisdom is displayed in His creation. If you were to read again verses 22 through 31, we're not going to read again, but you're going to see there that wisdom is, in a sense, the agent of God's creation. Some have thought that this is, chapter 8 is actually it's Christ speaking, because Christ in the New Testament is spoken as the agent of God's creation. I don't believe this is Christ here in chapter 8. It's just a personification of God's wisdom. But here, wisdom was present in creation. But not only just present, but also an agent of God's creation, God's creating power. So everything God has ever made displays His wisdom. Psalm 19 speaks of that, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we can look at creation and see that everything was wisely done. A simple study of the human body demonstrates the wisdom of God in creation. From the smallest detail to the biggest mountain, God's wisdom is displayed. And we can look at that, and that's shouting to us that God, the God who created all things, is a wise God. Sin prevents the natural man from seeing that, but it's there, and it's shouting. The natural man, in a sense, the Bible tells us, stands before creation like this. refusing to hear what it says about the wisdom of God there. But God's wisdom is also displayed in His providence. If you look at verses 12 through 21 of our passage, there wisdom says that she dwells with prudence. Also says that everything that happens because of the predetermined counsel of God. Look at verse 15. He says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor and so on and so forth. So all the way through verse 21. When she says, I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And we see here then Solomon portraying wisdom as displayed in the providence of God. And everything that happens in the world, we have a display there of God's wisdom. And because God has infinite knowledge and power, He always makes the wisest choice and carries it out perfectly. Everything that happens by God's choice and is the best thing that could happen. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, because we look around and it doesn't seem to be the case. But I want you to see that it is the case. In Proverbs 21 verse 1, Solomon, speaking of God, says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the river of water, He turns it whatever He wishes." God is the one that holds the king's heart, and He's the one that determines what the king's going to do. And providence then should display that wisdom of God as He turns the life of God, the life of the people around. A passage that we all like, and we like seeing this in that particular passage, and we enjoy that, is Romans 8, 28 and 29, where Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, from whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And here we have again the wisdom of God working everything in the life of those that are called by Him for their good. Everything that happens to you, if you are in Jesus Christ, happens for your good. Now, we tend to define good as, you know, being able to have a latte every day, or to being able to just buy whatever we want. The Bible defines good in this particular passage as being conformed to the image of Christ. And everything that's happening to you, if you are in Christ Jesus, is happening so that you can become more like Christ. And we see the wisdom of God then be displayed in His providences as it relates to our sanctification. In Genesis 50, verse 20, the brothers of Joseph are come before him, and they're thinking that God, that He's going to crush them now that Jacob is dead. And he has no longer reason to please his father because he's not around anymore. And you think that now Joseph is going to take vengeance upon them. What does Joseph say? Joseph says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." God meant what happened for Joseph for good. God worked that out. God predetermined that that's going to happen. And that was good. Now, what was the good that happened to Joseph? His father put him in a position where his brothers didn't like him. His brothers caught him and sold him into slavery. Once he was a slave, somebody lied about him. He ended up in jail. While in jail, he helped a couple people. And they're supposed to remember him. Did they? No. 2 years he was rotting in jail before somebody remembered him. And he says, "That was good," meaning God in His wisdom appointed that so that today, my brothers, you could be saved. That is, there'll be provision for you. And God in His wisdom then displays that wisdom in the way He works everything out for the good of His people and for His own glory. And we see that in the Word. What effect should this truth have in the way we live? What effect should the truth that God displays His wisdom through His works of providence have in the way that we live our life every day? If this belief is lived out, if we really, by God's grace, are able to act this belief out, depression and discouragement will be destroyed. Because we will be confident that what's happening is the outworking of a most wise God's plan. If this belief is lived out, stress will be a thing of the past. We're going to be reacting to what happens to us as one reacts to the plan of the most wise God. If this belief is lived out, constant and abiding joy will be present in our lives. If you read the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17, there Jesus is taking the last moment to instruct his disciples before he's crucified. And he says he's going to die, as he said several times, and the disciples still hadn't gotten that. And he says that one last time at the end of chapter 13. And the disciples are very troubled. They are questioning whether that's the wisest thing for him to do. And how does he answer that? Does he answer by saying, don't worry? Does he answer by saying, okay, I won't do it? No, he answers their concern about his plans by urging them to believe. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. Will you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, believe that the plan of God is wise, and that is going to calm your heart. That is what's going to bring joy. Believe that God is working out everything according to the pattern of his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom. And that is where joy is going to be found. That's where a pattern of joy in your life is going to be found. Resting assured that what is taking place in life is the working of an all-wise and good God will go a long way in living a life full of joy and experiencing God's presence. Remember our friend Job? He's become a lot of illustrations in our sermons because in that book we have a lot of interaction between God and man. But in the book of Job, he spends most of his time in the book explaining how God is not being wise and good in the way he's dealing with Job. He says that God doesn't understand how anyone could think, or that Job doesn't understand how anyone could think what was happening to him was the result of wisdom. He gets to the point, he says, I want a judge to come and hear my argument, and he will side with me. That what's happening to me is not good. It's not the result of the outworking of a good and all-wise God. After chapter 3 through 37, how many chapters is that? 35 chapters, if you include the ends. After 35 chapters, God intercedes. And he intercedes in his own behalf, God does. But he never explains how the events in Job's life were the result of wisdom. He just says that they were. What has happened to you, Job, is happening because I am a good and all-wise God. Then for four entire chapters, chapters 38 through 41, God compares his wisdom with Job's wisdom by showing that his is infinite, that God's is infinite, and that Job's is, at best, non-existent. He spent that the whole time by asking a series of questions to Job to show that he is wise and Job is not. And with that, the Apostle Paul cries out, God alone is wise. Everything else, when compared to God, is foolish. He alone is wise. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, Paul says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The point that God is making to Job is also made by the apostle. When he says, if it were possible for God to have a bad moment, as far as wisdom is concerned, which is not, but if it were possible for God to have a bad moment in his wisdom, that would be infinitely wiser than a man in his best moment, as far as wisdom is concerned. Then we come to Job's reaction to God's wisdom in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. After he's thoroughly convinced that God is wise, infinitely so, he says, I know that that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that I did not understand things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. After God spends time revealing to him his wisdom, Job says, you know what, God, you're right. You know all things, and I don't know the things I thought I did. And I can trust in you because of that. He says, listen, please, Job says, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then when, so as the wisdom of God is concerned, and as it locks with everyday life, I think we need to put ourselves in Job's shoes here, which means we need to realize that God is wise beyond all wisdom. We need to realize that everything that happens is according to His plan, His wise plan. That not even, as Jesus says, a sparrow falls to the ground, not even a hair falls from your head without God having planned that, according to the infinite wisdom of His, the counsel of His goodwill. We need to realize God is wise. We need to realize that everything that happens is according to His wise plan. Then we need to repent that we have not really believed in it. And then we need to live according to the fact that all that God does is good and is wise. That He never does anything that's not wise, according to His infinite wisdom. So God's wisdom is displayed in His creation. God's wisdom is displayed in His providence. But above all, God's wisdom is specially displayed in the redemption of His people. We see in our passage in verses 32 through 36. It's hinted at here at this passage where wisdom says, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And in verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life. Whoever finds the wisdom of God finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So this special place of the redemption of God's people in as a display, display of God's wisdom is hinted here, but it's clearly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. First Corinthians 1 and verse 17, and it's worth our reading through the chapter, the end of the chapter. Because here Paul clearly says and shows that God's wisdom finds its climatic display in the God's plan for the redemption of His people. So look at, start at verse 17, because there Paul gives us the purpose of what he's doing. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Let me stop here for a second. We're at the end of verse 21. He's not saying that the message is foolish. He's putting himself in the shoes of those who think that the gospel is foolish. And he's saying that that same thing that you think is foolish, God appointed that for the salvation of His people. Let's pick it up in verse 22. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Let's stop here at the end of verse 26 for a second. This is a side note. Paul tells us that it's not the mighty, it's not the noble, It's not the wise according to the world that's called. So we shouldn't think of ourselves as that, right? No, statistically, if you're talking about many, the few of those are called, then few of us should be considered as the noble, as the wise, as the powerful, according to the world. When actually it says the opposite, that we will be the foolish ones according to the world, we'll be the weak ones according to the world, we're going to be the peasant ones according to the world. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Yes, Christ is more than just wisdom, but He is the embodiment of the wisdom from God, the culmination of the plan of God. And then verse 31, that it is, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The whole plan of redemption, as revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is the grandest display of the wisdom of God. We see that in verse 30. That He is the wisdom of God. He's the culmination. All history to that point, all providence, all creation pointed to the culmination of the plan of redemption. And all history now flows from that culmination on the cross of Jesus Christ. The plan to redeem a people to Himself in the way that God is doing was drafted according to His wisdom in eternity past. And His outwork in that plan. From the very beginning of history, Christ is outworking the plan of the redemption of His people according to His most wise counsel. And the cross is the biggest display of that wisdom of God. Not science, not intellectual knowledge, but it's the cross that is the greatest display of that. Before the heavens and the earth were, before man existed, before man fell, in the Garden of Eden, God's redemption of His people is wisely planned. All of history is moving to where it is, moving to that point where He is going to redeem His entire people and come back for them, to meet with them at the consummation of times. And all the while, that plan is revealing, displaying God's wisdom. Since this is so, we must conclude that it was God's most wise choice to create man. We must conclude that it was God's most wise choice to decree His fall into sin. God chose to create a world and decree its fall so that He could redeem it. This is not to say that God is the author of sin, which cannot be, but it is to say that He decreed the fall in order to redeem a people to Himself. I confess that it seems strange that a God of wisdom would create a world only for it to fall into sin and then be redeemed. But that is what the Bible says that our all-wise God did. He created a world to fall into sin and to be redeemed back to Him. And it is a wonderful thing. It is a mysterious thing. And Peter himself in 1 Peter 12 says even the angels are scratching their heads longing to understand how that is. But that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, instead of questioning God for creating a world that would fall, we should be marveling at His glorious wisdom in providing a plan of redemption that would elevate man from his state of sinfulness to one of righteousness. That would elevate man from a state of fallen to restored, from enmity to friendship, from guilty to justified, from condemned to forgiven, from slaves to sin to sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Of God in Jesus Christ. God's plan to redeem a people to Himself through the cross wisely satisfy all the requirements that His own nature requires. And it's wisely done for us. His mercy is satisfied in forgiving sinners. His justice is satisfied that man's blood is shed for man's sin. His holiness is satisfied because through the cross He now has a holy people. His love is fulfilled in the death of His Son. His goodness is displayed in His provision of a sacrifice that is not deserved by us. In his wisdom, he planned the redemption of his people. And that very redemption is the greatest display of his wisdom. And in his wisdom, he's offering that redemption to you even today. So turn away from your sin. Trust in Christ Jesus and give your life to him. Our God is the most wise God in himself, and he wants you to share in that wisdom. We see that in our passage again in verses 1 through 10, and then in verse 32. And we see that God is the source of all wisdom. James says that already in chapter 3 of the book of James. He says that it's the wisdom that comes from above that is the wisdom to have, not the wisdom of this world. God wants to share his wisdom with us. How do we get it? How do we get the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom that God has? Well, the first thing that you must be saved by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You cannot be wise unless you're saved. We see that in Proverbs chapter 9, which is the conclusion of our chapter. In verse 10, it says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that unless you know Jesus Christ, you do not know the wisdom of God, because he is the wisdom of God. So if you want to be wise and to want to have the wisdom that comes from above, first you need to put your trust completely in Jesus Christ. You need to renounce your sins. You need to repent from them and turn to Jesus Christ for the payment for those sins. Then you must seek it. We see there in Proverbs 8, the whole chapter is a calling of wisdom for you to seek her. In chapter 7 is the lady of a shady character that's calling out for the youth. In chapter 8 is Lady Wisdom that's calling for you. And she wants you to seek her. James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and he will give, and it will be given to him. Thirdly, you must find in God's Word through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. You need to be in Jesus Christ. You need to be seeking wisdom. You need to be seeking it in God's Word. Paul, in speaking to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, says, continue in the Holy Scriptures, and then he says, which are good to make you wise unto salvation. And salvation, there's not just the initial redemption of one, but it's the completeness of life. Because at the end says that that same word is going to make you complete for the work of serving God. Fourthly, remember that wisdom is the application of the bringing of knowledge to bear in practice. So you need to understand that it's not just something that you know, it's something that you do, something that you believe, something that you think, something that you say. Thus, the more you know about the Bible, the greater your potential to be wise is. And the less you know about the Bible, the lesser your potential wisdom is as well. Now, you don't have to wait till you know all that is in the Bible and all about God before you begin being wise. God is given you a certain measure of knowledge about him, about his word, and you need to apply that. You need to live wisely according to that knowledge. Whatever knowledge God has allowed you to have, put that in practice as you live every day and every moment for the glory of God. As we read here in chapter 8 of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom is calling you. She's shouting from the rooftop, from the gate of the city, answer her. Because she tells us that to find her is to find life. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, you're a God who blesses. You're a God who reveals yourself to us in your word. We pray for enlightenment as we continue to consider your wisdom. We pray that you would enable us to be wise in Jesus Christ. We pray that if there is any here without Christ, that you bring them to yourself, that you impart all of us wisdom, that we find that wisdom in your word and through the working of your spirit in our hearts. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.